This morning, thank you, Rusty, for allowing me to share the Word of God with you this morning. It's been an eventful 5 weeks, actually. We've been now in the States for 5 weeks. We didn't know if we would be able to come to the States. Roxanne is from Texas, so we met in South Africa. She was with the IMB and came there. We met there, we married, and then we visited my in-laws, her parents in Texas. So we combined the trip with a trip for APC, and it's been a great privilege to meet churches, pastors all across the southern states. We are going to look at Psalm chapter 90. You can turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 90. Now, my accent's a bit different. You can hear, but I trust that you will be able to understand me. So we're looking at Psalm chapter 90, one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm of Moses. So we're looking at Psalm chapter 90. Right, before we look at reading the psalm, before we read the psalm, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you for your goodness and your grace. Father, we come to you as children justified by your grace. And Father, we pray that you will speak to us through your word this morning. Help me as I expound your word. May you encourage us. Show us the glory of Christ in the gospel, and Father, encourage us to live for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at Psalm chapter 90, a psalm of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and the wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and as for as many years as we have seen evil, let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, this is the word of God. The psalm deals with Moses. We don't know exactly when he wrote the psalm. But we know a lot about Moses. Moses was called by God in the desert to lead out the people of God from Egypt. And he experienced a lot of God. Moses was, as the Bible says in the first five books of the Bible, he was a meek man, meeker than any other person on the face of the earth. He had a relationship with God. He was in covenant with God. He knew God. He loved God. And he had communion with God. The Bible tells us he spoke to God, not God spoke to him, not like the other prophets in the dream or in a vision, but face to face. And we know when he went into the tent, the cloud came down and they communed. He communed with God. He had a special relationship with God. And therefore, in this psalm, it starts with basically has three sections. The first one is God deals with Moses deals with who God is. So my first point is the God of the man of God. He looks at the attributes of God, who this God is. Secondly, he deals with who man is. Man according to the man of God. And there you will see clearly the contrast between God and man. And then there's a pivotal, very important question in verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger? I'm going to look at that verse. And then the rest of the psalm deals with prayer requests. Moses prays to God, and he has wonderful prayers, and he pleads with God to bless the people of God. We're going to look at that as well. So first of all, we look at the God of the man of God, verse 1. I'm going to go verse by verse through this psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And that's such an important verse because it tells us why God created us and why God exists to, and why we exist is to dwell with God. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. From Adam till the end of history, God always has a people. And the reason why you exist and I exist and why God created us is to dwell with us. We see that in the gospel. God has been the dwelling place of his people throughout all generations. Remember in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve, they communed with God. But when sin came in, the communion that God intended to have with mankind was broken, was disrupted. And but clearly in verse 1, he starts with, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And Moses knew what this meant. He dwelt with God, dwelt with him, and he had communion with God. And that is the reason why God created us, so that we would have communion with God and we have fellowship with God for all eternity. That's what we see in verse 1. God is a God of relationship, of covenant, and he steps into history. And he created the world so that he may have a relationship with you and have communion with you. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. God always have had a people. Throughout, from the beginning till the very end, that is the reason God created us. Verse 2 tells us, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So in verse 2, we see two things about God. This, the God of the Bible is the creator. He's the creator. He's the one who formed the world, the earth, the universe. This God of the Bible is the creator of the universe. He's the creator of your life. You exist. We breathe. We talk, we have consciousness because God created us. He is the creator, the God of Moses. He's the creator, the only creator of the heavens and the earth. Then he tells us also in verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That tells us something about the existence of God. God is no beginning. He's outside of time, outside of space. He's bigger than, he is greater than well, what he has created. And he's outside of time. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He created time, he created space, he created everything, and he's bigger than what he has created. And that's what verse 2 tells us. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We are not from everlasting. We had a point of beginning. God created us in the 20th century, most of us, or the 21st century. God created us, but God had no beginning. And we don't understand that. How can something not have a beginning? We live in time. But God is outside of time. He created time. There was a point of beginning for this universe. But God is bigger than that. That's the God we serve. And he is immense. He is, like the third verse says, he's omnipotent. He gives life and he takes away life. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. God gives life. He gave you life. He gave me life. He has the power to take away a life and to give life. And when he takes a life, he has done nobody any wrong. You have to understand. He has the prerogative to do that. He has the power to do that. I'm thinking of, you know, if you think about Moses and what he experienced in Egypt, the death of the firstborn. God said to the firstborn, return to dust. And they all died in a moment. That's the power of God. Think about the Old Testament when the Assyrians invaded, I think it was Jerusalem, and Hezekiah was there. Isaiah said, Isaiah prophesied and said, God is going to deliver Jerusalem. And in one night, I think it was 184,000 people, something like that. Around about that number, more than 100,000 people, and one night died, just like that. God has the power to kill us. And when he kills people, he does nobody any wrong. He has the power to do that. He is God. He gives life, and he takes away life. This is the God of Moses. He is omnipotent. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So time, God sees time in a moment, basically. 1,000 years is like a day for him. He sees from beginning of time till the end of time, everything in a moment. That's the kind of God that we serve. He is immense in intelligence, in power. He's eternal, he's the creator, and he's the dwelling place of his people. Then also further on, we see that not only is God powerful, God is wrathful, we can say. He's full of wrath. And we have to link that with the holiness of God, because further on in this text, it says, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Why is God wrathful? Verse 7, for we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. God is a holy God. We are sinful. We are finite. God is infinite. God is unlimited. We are limited. God is holy, holy, holy. We are sinful, sinful, sinful. We are depraved. We are different from God. We are rebellious. By nature, as Romans chapter 3 tells us, we are, no one seeks after God. There's not one that is righteous. There is not one that is good. There's not one person that seeks after God. We have all turned aside, all of us. As Moses wrote to us in Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, the intentions of the heart of man is only wicked continually. And that is the state of man before God. We are depraved. We are wicked. We do not seek after God. God seeks after us. So there, you see the contrast here. God is holy. God is perfect. God is righteous. But we are sinful. And because of that, God is full of wrath. This God of the Bible is holy. He's just. He's full of wrath. And Moses knew about God. I mean, we know if you read the first five books of the Bible, the book of Numbers, you see how many times God was angry with the Israelites. When he was there on the mountain, they started, you know, Moses was away for 40 days, and then Aaron and the people built the golden calf. And they said, these are the gods that delivered you from Egypt. And Moses said, go down because they've corrupted themselves. And God speaks to Moses and says he wants to destroy this rebellious people that he just delivered. And remember, the people of God, the Israelites, saw all the miracles in Egypt. They saw all the miracles. And yet they did not believe. They built the golden calf and they started worshiping this calf. And God was wrathful. He wanted to destroy. And Moses interceded on their behalf, and God was merciful. But yet, in the 40 years we see in the wilderness, God wanted to lead the people of God into the promised land. But because of their unbelief, what happened? We know the story, right? Because of God's wrath and holiness, because of their unbelief, everyone from 20 years upwards died in the wilderness because they did not believe. They saw the works of God. They saw the miracles of God. They saw God came down on the mountain. They saw all these things. They saw the works of God, yet they did not believe. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And therefore God's judgment came upon them. God was wrathful. And Moses knew this. He experienced this. And so one time in the wilderness, 23,000 people died with a plague. And other instances as well, because they committed sexual immorality with I think it was the Canaanites, I'm not sure what group it was, the Moabites. And so Moses knew that God is angry. We are brought to an end by your anger, verse 7. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. This is the God of the Bible. The Bible teaches us that there is wrath to come, even today. For every generation, every person that has ever lived, you included, myself included, every person on the face of the earth, we'll stand before God one day, and we will be judged according to our works. There's wrath to come. And if we are not saved, if we are not in Christ, we will be condemned forever. That's the wrath of God. There's still more wrath to be revealed. And as Romans chapter 1 says, it's already been revealed. When people are given over to wickedness, it's actually a demonstration of God's wrath. Also, there's more wrath to come. I'm thinking of Pilgrim's Progress. You probably have read the story. And I remember when Christian woke up from the dream, or it was before the dream, I think, he got an envelope, flee from the wrath to come. And he fled from the city of destruction. There is wrath to come. This God of the universe, the God, the creator of the universe, is a God of wrath. And if we are not in Christ, we will be condemned with the world. This is the God of the Bible. But we will look at another attribute later on in this psalm that is very precious about God as well. But then we see the contrast between man and God. We see the God of the Bible revealed in this psalm, but we also see man. How is man like? How does this psalm describe mankind? He says, verse 5, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. God is unlimited, but man is finite. He's limited. God is eternal, yet man on the earth lives for 70, 80 years, maybe 90 years. Or less than that. Man is finite. Man is like a dream. You know what a dream is like. Can you recall the dreams that you dreamed last night? Sometimes when you wake up, Yes. 10 minutes later, you forgot the dream, right? That's how man is like in the sight of God. He's like a dream. He flashes, he's gone. Like grass that flourishes, that withers. One day it's there, it's gone. Kingdoms have come, kingdoms have gone. Generations have come, generations have gone. Man is like a dream in the sight of God. Like grass, like a flood, you sweep them away. Verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and they fly away. That's how our lives are. We are born, we go to preschool, middle school, primary, high school. We study, we start working, and when we come to our senses, we are 70, 80 years old. Just goes like that. A few years ago, it was like yesterday, I was studying theology we can remember what we've done in the past, but life goes past so quickly. We get married, we have children, we become grandchildren, and then we finished. We are like a dream. Our lifespans are very short here on earth. We are limited. God sweeps us away. You read the Bible and you see many times how God just decides to kill somebody because they are wicked. We experienced last year how many people have died during this pandemic. In our church, we lost Irving Stegels, one of the pastors there. We lost our treasurer in the church. We lost our baby. Life is so short. And you probably also experienced that last year. You probably know friends or family members that are just gone. And you don't know if you will live till the end of this day or the end of this year. You know, COVID might take you as well. We don't know. Life goes past so quickly. We are finite. We are limited like a dream, like grass. Our years are soon gone, like this Moses says, and we fly away. Mankind, there's a big difference, although there's a similarity. God made us in his image. There's a big difference between God and man. Huge difference. God is eternal, but we are limited. We were made in the image of God to live forever, yes, in God's presence or without God's presence. But God is much greater, has much more power than us. Those who teach that we are saved, we will be exactly like God, are heretics. We are not like God in that sense. We don't have the power that God has. We don't have creative abilities like God has. We don't have the power to kill and destroy and to heal like God has. We don't have the power to save. There's a huge difference between God and man. And Moses knew this. He saw the works of God in Egypt, in the desert. He saw the miracles of God. And he comes to the conclusion in verse 11. This is very important. He looks at the difference between God and man, and you see this huge difference between God and man. God is powerful, the creator, eternal, omnipotent. And yet, then he comes, he's wrathful, he's holy. And he comes to verse 11, and he says, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" That is such an important question. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? I believe that if you consider the power of God's anger and you meditate on what God is capable of, you will live differently. You will have wisdom. And that's the next text, actually. You will live differently than the world, because God has the power to send people to an eternity in hell, where they will suffer under his wrath for all eternity. The power of God's anger is immense. You don't mess with the God of the Bible. You don't mess with Yahweh. He's the creator. He's omnipotent. And he has created a place where people will suffer if they do not believe in him and in his son. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? When I think about verse 11, I immediately think about Christ. Because Christ, who is God himself, considered the power of God's anger, and he decided to come leave heaven. God, his Father, sent him to this earth. He lived on this earth to set aside and absorb the wrath of God that you and I deserve. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Eden, prayed to his Father and said, "Father, if this cup, please take away this cup." He knew that he was sent into this world to die on a cross 2,000 years ago, to become a curse for us, to set aside and absorb the wrath, the unlimited, infinite wrath of God that you and I deserve for all eternity. We are sinners. We deserve to die. Each one of us have sinned thousands of times, hundreds of times, if you are younger, thousands of times, hundreds of thousands of times. And for each sin, the Bible says, the punishment of sin is death. We ought to die because of our sins. But yet Jesus Christ came for this very purpose to this earth, to save us from the wrath to come. And he went to the cross, he drank the cup. Nobody else could drink that cup. Nobody else could go to the cross, become a curse, and absorb and set aside and satisfy the wrath, unlimited wrath of God, but the infinite, unlimited Son of God. Nobody else could do it. No angel, no righteous man, no prophet, nobody in the universe except the infinite Son of God, Jesus Christ. He could pay our debt on the cross, become a curse for us, and not be destroyed. That's the gospel. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth, to reconcile us to the Father, so that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit may dwell within us for all eternity. That is why Jesus Christ came. He came to save his people from their sins. And he became a curse on that cross, and he cried to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? In his human nature, he was abandoned by his Father. He was not destroyed because he was God. And we know the gospel. After 3 days, he rose from the dead. And God declared him to be the Son of God, vindicated him, and accepted his sacrifice. And now, as the Bible says, if we believe on the Son of God, we will have eternal life. We will be justified by grace. We will have eternal life with God for all eternity. So, back to verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger? Christ did. Christ did. And he drank the cup. He drank the cup for you and I. So then when we believe on Christ and we repent of our sins and turn from our wicked ways, God will bless us forever. We will have eternal life. And that is the gospel. Christ was the one who considered the power of God's anger, and he experienced it on the cross for us, so that we might be blessed. We may be blessed for all eternity. But then again, verse 11, we think about verse 11 again, and we read it again. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And I would say, every true believer probably considers the power of God's anger. And if you consider the power of God's anger and what is coming on judgment day when people die, according to the fear of God, you start praying like Moses. And I would encourage you to pray these prayers, these 10 petitions. Moses is praying because he knows who God is. He knows the power of God's anger. He knows his wrath. He knows his power. He knows his holiness and his justice. Therefore, he prays like this. Oh, so teach us teach us to number our days. Our days are short. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That is what you and I need. A heart of wisdom. If the God of the Bible is wrathful, holy, just, omnipotent, eternal, the creator of the universe, you and I need wisdom. We need to know how to live. Not to anger the God of the Bible. He says, teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. What is the greatest need for every human being? What is your greatest need? It is to get a heart of wisdom. It's to get a new heart. Nobody gets into the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Unless the heart of stone, the heart that is infatuated with this world and the things of the world, is taken out and you get a new heart. A heart of flesh that loves God, that is sensitive to sin. Nobody gets into heaven unless they are born again. That's what Jesus said. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born from the Spirit. Born from above. Born again. Nobody. Our greatest need, my greatest need, your greatest need, the greatest need for the world is regeneration. Regeneration. Unless God changes you and I, there's no hope. No hope. Because that heart, when God makes you alive, when He regenerates you, what happens? He will write His laws in your heart and He will grant you faith to believe in Jesus Christ and to cling to Jesus Christ and to love Jesus Christ. Without regeneration, without a new heart, there's no hope for anybody. We can preach till the day we die. There's no hope. You have to be born again. Teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. When you have a new heart, God will guide you. He will help you to live for His glory and make righteous decisions and have righteous attitudes. It's only possible when we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. There's no other hope. There's no other hope. Therefore, Moses knew this. Teach us. He prays. Teach us. It's not only for himself. He's praying for the church. He's praying for the people of God. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. I pray this for you. I pray this for my family. I pray this for unbelievers as well. Father, grant them a heart of wisdom, because without that, there's no hope for any individual. I would encourage you to pray these things often. I've done that. It's one of my favorite psalms. It is very powerful and wonderful words that we find here. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord. How Moses knew this. When the people of God sinned, return, O God, have mercy upon us. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Satisfy us with your chesed in the Hebrew, mercy. That's what you and I need. Mercy from God. Satisfy us with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. All our days. The greatest need for a Christian, I believe, is to be joyful, glad, satisfied with God. That's one of the greatest needs. If you are not satisfied with God's mercy in Jesus Christ, with God's presence, with God's word, with God's people, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know what will happen to you? You will be satisfied. You will look for satisfaction, fulfillment, happiness in the world. That's what will happen. Our greatest need is to be happy, glad, satisfied with God and His mercy. Not with His wrath, with His mercy, with His steadfast love. Because if you love God and you are satisfied and happy with the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, the gospel revealed in Jesus Christ, as the text says, you will be glad, rejoice and be glad all your days, and God will keep you. We need to be filled. The New Testament writers probably just reword this. Paul prayed, fill us with your spirit. Don't fill us with wine, fill us with your spirit. It's the same thing. Satisfy us in the morning. In the morning, or as some translations say, early in the morning, every day, satisfy us with your mercy, with your steadfast love. Because salvation is all about the love of God. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is about the love of God being revealed to you and I. And if you are satisfied with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with his spirit within you, with the presence of God, it will keep you from the deceptions, the distractions, the deceitfulness of the world. And you will not seek for happiness and satisfaction in money, possessions, immorality, and the things of the world. It will lose its attraction. I'm not saying you will not have a battle. You will have a battle, but it will lose its attraction if you are concerned about always being satisfied with God and praying that God will satisfy you to such an extent that you will be glad and rejoice all your days. So that's what Moses is praying. He's praying, satisfy us in the morning. And we know Moses, he communed with God day by day in the tent. That's what he experienced, and he knew that's, all I can say, that's one of the keys to Christian living. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I see that is so important from a practical level in my life. My quiet time with God, my devotion with God is so important, because if I neglect my devotion towards God, I suffer spiritually. I struggle. I am tempted more easily. I'm weak. But if I prioritize my quiet time, my devotion with God, and making sure that I'm happy in God, then it changes. Things change. I'm more joyful. I'm stronger in the world, and so on. So that's what we have to pray. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Verse 15 says a similar thing. He says, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and as for as many years as we have seen evil. Again, he prays the same thing. Make us glad. He says, affliction. We have seen evil. But make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. If you think about what's going on in the world at the moment, I mean, we live in strange days, don't we? We really live in strange... We've never experienced things like this. You know, BLM, coronavirus pandemic, socialism, all these dangers that we face in the world. We see a lot of things, weird things in the world at the moment. And many of us will... We don't know what's ahead of us as the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't know if we will face more persecution, more lockdowns, more gatherings being closed, and all these different things. We don't know what we're going to experience this year, for example. Last year was a weird year. It was a difficult year. Many people died. But Moses is praying, make us glad. The Church of Jesus Christ has always gone through persecution. Always. If you are serving Christ faithfully, the world will hate you. You have to realize that. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. You will be hated by all men for my sake. Matthew chapter 10. you have to go through many tribulations into the kingdom of God. It will come. It is inevitable. If you are a faithful Christian, taking up your cross, denying yourself, standing up for righteousness, you will be opposed. You must be ready for that. You probably have experienced that already in different ways if you are a Christian. And therefore, we have to realize that there is something better coming, the kingdom of God. We're already, as Christians, living in the kingdom of God, but there's more to come. God has promised us eternal life, a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. God has promised us this in His Word. So Moses is saying, you know, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. We are going to see more evil. We are going to see more persecution, affliction, opposition against the church of Jesus Christ. And many times when you go through these things, it will not be easy. But we know as Christians, we are praying, Father, with Moses, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. In fact, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will experience glory for all eternity. That's what God has promised. Glory for all eternity. Your joy, the suffering that you will experience in this life is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. It's not even worthy. So he's praying, verse 16. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Every child of God will see God in His glory one day. So that prayer of Moses will be answered for every child of God. We will see God's glorious power. And we have to pray, even on this earth, that we experience the work of God in our lives. We have to pray this. We pray for the salvation of our children. We pray that they will see the work of God, that they will have joy in God. They will see the magnificence of the gospel, the excellencies of Christ, the glory and the majesty of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are praying for this. And this is what Moses also prayed for the people of God and for their children. We have to pray this. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Verse 17. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. I pray this often. The favor of the Lord will only be upon us if we are in Christ. There's no other way. God is only pleased with us if we are in Christ, if we believe on Christ, if our sins are forgiven, if we confess our sins to God, we've received forgiveness of God, and if we are justified by God through the righteousness of Christ. If we are clothed with perfection, that's Christ's righteousness. If we are clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness, we are counted then as righteous, we are justified, we are declared to be righteous, and we are qualified to enter the presence of God only through the death, the atonement, and the righteousness of Christ. Can the favor of God be upon us? Even if you do a million different good works, it's not enough to enter God's presence. Nothing is enough because it's not perfection. You need the righteousness of Christ to belong to you, and you need to be clothed with that to be acceptable in God's sight. And that is the gospel. God has made Christ to be sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. And the favor of God can only be upon a person if they are in Christ. So when we pray, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, we are praying that we will understand what we have in Christ. We are praying, I can almost say, for the salvation of others. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. You're not only praying for yourself, you're praying for others. You're praying for the salvation of others. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. I pray this for family members that are not believers. I pray this often, and I hope that you pray this for unbelievers as well. But also for the church. Because the church can be disobedient at times, and God's wrath can be kindled against the church as well. So we need to pray that your favor be upon us. So we are praying, in fact, Father, help us to live a life that pleases you. Help us to live a holy life. Help us to give us the power, give us the desire, give us the ability to follow your commandments. That's what we are praying. Father, give us the ability, the desire. Help us to be satisfied with you so that we might live lives that pleases you. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. He repeats this. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, at a conference, the Deep South Founders Conference, we dealt with the topic of good works. And a few times I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you have some time, go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It deals with the issue of rewards. And it deals with the fact that all Christians have one foundation, Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. There's no other foundation in the Christian life. Jesus Christ, his person and his work. But each believer builds on this foundation. Some build with gold, silver, and precious stone. He's using a parable. And some build with wood, hay, and straw. And on judgment day, fire will test our work. And some work will be destroyed, and some work will stand, and they will be rewarded. Some Christians will have fewer rewards, and others will have many rewards. And Moses probably knew some of this. He's praying, Lord, establish the work of our hands upon us. So he's praying, Father, the things that you have called us to do, may your blessing be upon those things. Establish it. May it stand the test of your judgment. And may we be rewarded because of that. You think about Moses' life. You think about that man and how he walked with God and the outcome of his life. You may have to say, God established his works. You have to say that. I mean, we have 5 books in the Bible. Moses wrote those. I don't know what your theological position is. I believe Moses wrote those books. Moses, you do. Moses wrote, that's something. That's his work. Well, the Holy Spirit worked through him, right? But we have something of Moses for all generations. We have to pray as Christians, Father, may our work be blessed. May you establish our work upon us. He repeats it. Establish the work of our hands, that the work that we do will not be thrown away on judgment day. It will not be burned up when God tests it. Now, I encourage you, if you want to know more about which works will be rewarded, please listen to the conference. We don't have time to do that now, but go and listen to the messages at the conference. We dealt with that at some length. What is a good work? What works will be rewarded? And so on. But we have to pray this. Father, establish the works of our hands so that other people may be blessed through the things that we do and glorify God. We have to pray this constantly. We don't want to be busy with things that are like hay and straw that will be burned away by God's judgment. So these are things that we need to pray. And I hope that God would help you and myself that we will know that we are, who are we, who we are dealing with, God, the God of the Bible, and that we will pray these things, that the wisdom of God will be upon us, that we will have a heart of wisdom satisfied with God, that God would bless the work of our hands. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for the gospel. We thank you that Christ came down from heaven, died on a cross, became a curse, set aside your wrath, satisfied your justice, rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for his church throughout all generations. Father, we pray that the favor of the Lord will be upon us. Father, we pray that we will be satisfied with your steadfast love and mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Father, we plead with you, have pity on your servants. Return to us. Satisfy us with your steadfast love. Give us a heart of wisdom so that we will please you, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Father, we plead with you, establish the work of our hands upon us. Bless us. Have favor upon us. May we be like Jacob that wrestled with you and says to you, Father, I will not leave you until you bless me. Father, may your favor be upon us, each one of us. May we lift your glory. May we be satisfied in Christ. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Nico. You know, it's interesting around here, so frequently we talk about that, man, that song we just sang fit right with the message. Or the Bible reading in the Psalms just seems to absolutely pull out something in our preaching time. And we talk about all the time that is God. God knits that together. Methodologically, we don't coordinate anything around here, and God just seems to knit it together. And today, for me, is another instance of that, you know, you preach in a strange place, preach in a church that you're not familiar with. You sometimes wonder, okay, does the church believe this doctrine? Does the church follow along? Has the church even heard of what I'm talking about? Well, Nico, let me assure you, we've heard everything that you said today. We believe everything you said today, and we confirm everything you said today, because the Lord is knitting us together. His church is bigger than one town. His church goes across the entire world. His church and his pastors are preaching the same message. His pastors are preaching the same message. It is a consistent message. It is a true message. It never changes, and it has the same fruit. It changes people's lives. And so know that the work that the Lord is doing among us here, he is also doing in your fellowship in South Africa and so many other fellowships, not only on the African continent, but on the Asian continent and around the American continent, the Americas as well. We see an awful lot of wickedness, but you know, there's also an awful lot of good preaching going on right now too. There's a lot of bad preaching, but there's some good preaching too. Take comfort, take security, take hope in the fact that God is at work, and may he bless the work of our hands, absolutely. Thank you, brother. Well, as we bring our time of worship to a conclusion this morning, let us all stand and we'll sing our closing hymn for the day. As we're singing our closing hymn, now we're confessional people, right? We're 1689 people. We believe in confessions. We believe in declaring what we believe, right? So as we are singing the doxology today as our closing hymn, we do so declaring three things. Number one, we have heard the word of the Lord. Number two, in some measure we have understood the word of the Lord, and in those areas that we don't understand, we will go to the Lord and ask for wisdom, and he'll grant it. And we'll take what we've heard today, and we'll be a Berean. We'll go study the scriptures and make sure what we've been told today is true. And in doing those two things, hearing and understanding, we will go out from this place today and we'll live out what we've heard today in our text. With those three things in mind, let us sing the doxology together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now may our God and Father Himself and the Lord Jesus direct our way to you. May He make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.